Amen. How's everybody doing? Good. I just want to tell you that I am really happy to be on this side. It's been a while since I've been over here, and I've been hanging out with all the kids for the past year. And man, when Scott said, hey, you want to take the Wednesday, I was so excited. I was so pumped. I haven't slept for 2 days. I took like 2 5-hour energies around 5 minutes ago. So I'm going to, no, just joking. But, you know, I'm really excited to be with you guys. There's so much that's happened in my life. And when I'm over there with the students, which I just enjoy a ton, but I know I miss so many of you. And over the years, I've gotten to know so many of you. I mean, since I was 21 years old, I'm 40 now. I've been in this church since I was 21, and now I'm 40 years old. And some of you guys remember when I was that young. and a lot, so much has happened in life, and sometimes I just miss that fellowship with you guys. So it's fun to be over here, to be able to share with you guys today. And so much has happened in my life, and you guys, a lot of you guys don't get to see some of the things that are going on in my life, and they're so exciting. And that's why we have Facebook, is that I can post everything, and hopefully you guys are catching that stuff. But as so many of you guys know, one of the ministries that that I just love so much is the one that along with my partners in crime over there, Dave and Karen Adams and Buzz Wright, we started Running Light Ministries 5 years back. And Running Light Ministries is based off of Hebrews 12. It's a wonderful passage. Actually, you guys are going to be going over it really soon, and I'll read it to you guys. Pastor Scott's going to, I'm sure, break it down like a pro for you guys. But it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race, or run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And for us, you know, that started Running Light, you know, our heart was so much for those in the church that were caught in the web of sexual immorality and the struggles that people had. Me, from my porn background of being raised like that and in the San Fernando Valley, and along with the other guys on the team, we all were impacted by that. And you know, through what's happened in 5 years, we actually have 5 groups in Tucson now. We have one here at Calvary Christian Fellowship where just guys meet together. We do a Bible study. It's an accountability group. We have one now up in Oro Valley at Grace Community Church up there. And then we have one that started just recently on Thursdays. Now I go to the University of Arizona, and actually I meet with students, male students there, that just want to deal with this subject, you know, of their sexuality. And then we have at the other Calvary Tucson campuses, there's one at each campus there as well. But it's just wild to see what's happened. I mean, we didn't plan it. We didn't plan these things to happen. It's just so cool to see how Jesus changes lives and how he does things. And he just moves so radically in our world. This week was awesome too. You guys got a chance to hear Pete LaJoy on Sunday. I mean, how cool is that? Pete LaJoy. Me and Pete, I met Pete when I was 17 years old. Me and him from Southern California. It's kind of weird. We both were under Dave Guzik, Pastor Dave Guzik at Calvary Chapel in Simi Valley, California. If you've ever got a hold of Pastor Dave Guzik's commentaries online, if you've ever gone on blueletterbible.com, things of that nature, you've probably run into Dave Guzik's commentaries. But me and Pete are both from that. And me and Pete just, you know, I was discipled by him, so I'm kind of revved in a really high gear. You know what I mean? Like Pete, you know, we both ride, man. And we don't like the slow gears. You know, ministry's got to be very in a fast gear. And I'm just so blessed that you guys get a chance to hear him share. There's so much, you know, that he has to share, and so many good things. And we all could use a piece of Jesus and Pete. You know what I mean? Of that Jesus and Pete. A lot of the guys that I work with, on a weekly basis, and I'm no different. I don't want you to put me in any category at all that's any different from any of the men I work with that deal with sexual immorality. I got feet made of clay, and those of you guys that know me know I'm very open about that, feet made of clay. I'm not a pastor at all that would get in front of you and say that my life is gold and my life is silver, but I'm just a fragile man, tempted in all ways, just like any of you. No better, not at all, and I'd hate for you guys to think that in any way. You know, we all struggle in many ways. And it says, even the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, James, says we all stumble in many ways. And usually the difference between the people that I work with that make it and those that just don't make it is going to be really dealing with what we're dealing with tonight. And that is how great do you see Jesus? You know, those that don't see Jesus as big enough in their life, they'll always be defeated, especially by sexual sin. The shame of it will just rip their guts right out. They'll think there's no way no one's ever dealt with it. There's no way pastors don't deal with this. Shh, I don't want to tell you this, but 40% of the pastors you're listening to on the radio watch porn. 53% of the consumer market in pornography is women. It's not just any man's battle. Oh my God. Yeah. Right? We got to start waking up a little bit. You know, not live in this little darkness that we live in. And guys that tend to, and girls too, but guys that tend to feel so much shame in their life that they just don't think the blood of Christ is big enough to forgive them. They just don't think the greatness of our Lord is big enough to deal with that sin in their life. They stay in that pit. And the only thing that has ever gotten me out of the pit is always to see how big Jesus is in my Bible study. To look at my Bible study and study the Word of God and learn about who Jesus is. And as I've studied the Word of God, I've gone, whoa, that is so cool about Jesus. And my knowledge of God and His mercy and His grace has touched me. I just read from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside the weight and sin. The weight and sin we're dealing with, sexual immorality. It's a great chapter. But it's a chapter after the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? Hall of Fame of Faith. Abraham, Isaac, right? Jacob, Moses. I mean, these are the heavy hitters. These are the heavy hitters. They were into polygamy. They died polygamist. They died sex addicts. Jacob's family, yeah, terrorist for brother or sons. Went into a city, and why they're all circumcised, right? All the men, they wipe out everybody in the city. How would you like to come home and go, hey, sons, hey, Reuben, how's it going today? You know, because, hey, Dad, I killed a few thousand people today. Great, good day. Man, that's the Hall of Fame of Faith. That's why I love the Bible. Because it makes me, when I think of how great God is to forgive sin, how incredibly incapable Bo is to live right, do right, that I fully need to rely on the hand of God to deliver, I find that I'm in the same boat with every other person in the Bible. That if it was up to Abraham's righteousness to save that guy? Have you read about Abraham? Have you gone through that guy's life? Could you imagine me coming home to Sylvia and saying, Sylvia, you know, remember when we were hanging out in Egypt? Well, we got a maid now from Egypt. You know, I was thinking, you know, maybe the maid thing might be kind of cool. Sounds a little porn, right? gee, that's kind of weird. I mean, if I came to you as a pastor and I said that, I hope you would say, but that's wrong, bro. That's wrong. You know, these guys just were real people. They had real struggles. You know, and you have real struggles. And they're no different than my struggles. None. You don't need to hide it. God cannot get glory when we hide it. You know, the only way God's going to receive any glory in our life is when we step out into the light and we just say, hey, you know, I struggle with this. You know, all I'm going to tell you is, yeah, I know. That's all I'll say to you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be scared. Because all these guys in the Bible is just like us. They need God to deliver them. So the guys I work with, they need to have a bigger Christ. Because the bigger Christ is, the bigger Jesus is, the smaller the temptations seem. The weight of temptation seems to go down the bigger my knowledge of Christ is. When I see Jesus as the sun and I'm orbiting around him and he's a big sun, man, I'm orbiting great. But if my version of Jesus is so small that I can't wrap around that, then I'm going to fly off. I need my knowledge of Christ to grow. And that's what all the guys that I work with. And they're such a blessing. And I just want you guys to know, I wish you had the insight into these groups, because they're real. And these guys are fighting, man. These guys are fighting the flesh. And guess what Christians do? Fight. That is the Christian life. That should be the Christian life. Unfortunately, they feel like they're abnormal. That's wrong. But unfortunately, in the church culture, they feel abnormal because they're fighting against sin. And they think everybody that's in church is what? Great. Because not too many of us come up to the pulpit, right, and say, hey, by the way, I struggle with porn. Can you pray for me? Not too many pastors doing that, right? So you think pastors are what? Great. And that's, I have feet made of clay. No different. Nothing good in my flesh dwells. It's God who's done the work in my life. And I want you guys to know that about me. It's the Lord who has done anything good in this body. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to talk a little bit about Jesus because we want to fix our eyes on Jesus. And there's no greater thing to do on a Wednesday than not really hear Bo's ranting and raging, but to really study the Word of God and get some knowledge from it and have our knowledge of Christ grow. In chapter 12, we're going to see this is talking about the Passover being instituted. And you guys are going to be celebrating communion, actually, on Sunday, if you, Lord willing, you guys attend. So this will be really relevant to you. It's at a time where the ninth plague happened of darkness, and that didn't work, and Pharaoh wouldn't let the people of Israel go. And the people of Israel are in need of massive deliverance. We see that in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. And they've been in Egypt for quite a long time. I don't know if you can imagine being enslaved for hundreds of years. I can't quite imagine that, but I certainly see the parallel in our life of being enslaved spiritually, meaning spiritually dead. The Bible paints a picture, or gives us a parallel picture, if you will, in this section of Exodus. Egypt is a picture of bondage. Obviously, it was so physically to the people of Israel. And it's a picture of us being spiritually in bondage. If you read passages like Psalm 107, it talks about us being in bondage, enchained, in darkness, unable to get out of this situation. And this is where Israel's at. Now, what I find so cool about verse 1 is it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt," or in the land of bondage. God speaks to them in that place. And God has to speak. God has to do a work, or else they're going to stay in bondage. We are saved by grace through faith, not of work, lest any man should boast. It's the beautiful thing about the Bible. Abraham had to be saved by God. Isaac had to be saved by God. Jacob had to be saved by God. All of us need to have God do a work of speaking to us. And do you remember what it was like when you first had God speak to you? Do you remember that time where you were dead in sins? Didn't know God, didn't know the things of God. And God touched you. And you just were so stoked, you were so warm inside, and you were just, you couldn't believe that. Your eyes started changing, your whole way of looking at life was different. I would go to, I got saved right before my senior year in high school, but I remember going to school, and I remember seeing everything different. Seeing the groups that I were part of, seeing now this thing called spiritual warfare. Started seeing that, man, there's all kinds of things happening and no one can see it. People don't know God. You know, and your mind, by faith, all of a sudden things went like this. Doosh, I could see out there now. Where before, I could only see this. And we see here God's sovereign work in the lives of Moses and Aaron to speak to them in the land of bondage in this move to deliver. Now it says in verse 2, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And this is so cool. Now, regardless of where Israel was as far as Egyptian time, their calendar, God said to them, this is going to be your deliverance, and this is going to be the first month on your calendar. This is going to be a new beginning for you. I mean, don't you just love passages that resonate with you? You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, right? "All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." All things become new. And this is what's happening to the people of Israel. They were going to, on this month, which is kind of coincides with our March and April, it was to be now their own calendar. They were going to have their own calendar. It's going to be based off their holidays, their religious holidays. And this was going to be the first one on their calendar, which would be Passover, which is, and also would follow with a week of what they would call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so God says, this is going to be a new thing, man. Deliverance, newness. What a beautiful picture that is of God's wanting to do a new work in us. Something beautiful. And then in verse 3, it says, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb." So what they were to do is they're to take a lamb, and they were going to take a lamb, and they're going to consume this lamb. They're going to eat it. But they needed to make sure they had enough people in the house to chow down on this thing. God's going to tell them, you got to eat the whole thing. Now, for those of you that are heavy, like, all-you-can-eat eaters, you know what I mean? You're the type of person that goes to the all-you-can-eat things. You might like that. You know, you might be like, hey, there's only four of us, bit lamb there. I like it. You know, but for the average eater, you know, it was kind of a tough thing. You know, you couldn't, you know, so what you would do is you would just say, hey, you know, to your neighbor, hey, why don't you come and hang with me in my house? And that way we can consume the actual whole thing. The whole lamb is now to be consumed. It will be consumed. We're going to see that. It says your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, I want your brains to start thinking along this line, and that is, Jesus told us in the book of Luke, it's recorded by the doctor, Dr. Luke, that everything in the Old Testament, it really points to the Lord. And hopefully, I'm sure you Bible scholars, when you see this, when it says the lamb, and you see the word lamb, it should point us to Jesus. I mean, when I think of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he saw Jesus for the first time, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He saw the Lamb of God, and he saw Jesus, and he went, bam, Exodus 12. That's what went through his brain, because he didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. So when he saw Jesus, and he knew who Jesus was, according to the prophecies, he said, man, he's the Lamb. And he calls him a Lamb. Now, we see in Peter, in chapter 1 of the book of Peter, verse 19, we see Peter talks about that we weren't redeemed with corruptible seed. And I'll get to the passage specifically for you guys. It says, but with the precious, this is chapter 1, verse 19 of Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, we were redeemed. So when Peter saw Jesus, he thought of Jesus as the Passover lamb, who was without spot or without blemish. And what they would do is they would take this, on the 10th, they would take this animal into their home, and they would examine it to see if it had any spot or blemish. And basically, they were different. A blemish was like, you know, what I get at the age of 40. I wake up and I got a pimple, and I'm like, ah, oh, what a bummer. I'm still getting zits at the age of 40. This is a drag. You know what I mean? That's no fun. And that's a blemish. And they were to check the animal to see if it ran into barbed wire or whatever, and it had a scar, and they would say, nah, that's not the one. Had to be perfect. But then there was a spot, and that was like a genetic defect of the animal. And they had to examine it to see if it had any genetic defect. It's noticed that, it's kind of interesting that Peter picks up on this and he says, Jesus, we were redeemed, not with corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus had no blemish. And he had no genetic defect. Absolutely 100% perfect. Isn't that awesome? Jesus fits this lamb absolutely perfect. And they were to keep it in verse 6. Oh, by the way, in the book of Revelation, another note, if you're taking notes, Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, when you look into heaven, right, when John has the vision of heaven, what does he see? The lamb. Slain. He sees Jesus as this lamb actually in heaven, in the throne room of God. Pretty radical picture. Now in verse 6 it says, now you should keep it until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And what they were to do is keep it, live with it, examine it, check it out, make sure it's all good to go for the sacrifice. But I want you to see something so cool, so cool. Jesus, on the 10th of the first month of the Jewish calendar, did something very interesting on that day. If you look at Luke chapter 20, yeah, go to Luke chapter 19. It's interesting that Jesus mimicked everything of the Passover lamb. And just as on the 10th in his day, when all the families were looking for a lamb and to sacrifice, and this is what was happening in his culture, thousands of years after we're reading, after Exodus, right? Now we're into Jerusalem, and the Passover sacrifice is to be selected. It's selection day, right? We can call it that. And Jesus does something. He says, hey, it's time for me to go into Jerusalem. And this is the whole section where he tells his disciples to go to a house and say, the Lord needs the colt. Jesus is, in his triumphal entry, he's going in there and they're saying, blessed is the king in verse 38, who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, he gets rebuked by the religious leaders because they know far better than anybody, right? They're religious people. I mean, and don't they know it all? Of course they do. So they, I'm being facetious, but they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In verse 40, he answers and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And you just sense the emotion of this, man. It's just very emotional. And then Jesus starts weeping at some point. And then he says to them, if you only knew Jerusalem this day, on this day, he says, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And he weeps and he cries. And he says, you should know Daniel chapter 9, but you don't. You don't know Daniel chapter 9, which said the exact day that the Messiah would be coming into Jerusalem. You haven't gained any knowledge of the Lord. You've neglected the word of God for your commentaries. And he cries. And then in verse 45, you know what he does? He went to the temple. And he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. And they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And then chapter 20 rolls in the book of Luke, which Jesus' authority gets questioned. Jesus gives an incredible parable of the wicked vine dressers from verse 9 that just probably freaked out the religious leaders to the bone. Just literally freaked them out. And they went, that's it, we got to kill this cat. And they were asking him, peppering him with questions. What do you think about this? Taxes? What do you think about the resurrection of the dead? What do you think about that? And they were just going back and forth with Jesus, just asking him questions and questions and questions and questions, all until the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of our Lord. And you know what Jesus was doing? He walked into Jerusalem on the 10th as the Passover lamb, and he allowed himself to be what? Examined by all the leaders. He went immediately to the religious leaders of Jerusalem, and he as the Passover lamb, and he says, I am without spot or blemish. Ask me anything. Ask me anything you want. I'm right here. And they had the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, 13th, and the 14th to examine him to see whether he was without any blemish, any spot. And we see that even people like Pontius Pilate in the book of John, chapter 18, verse 38, he says there's nothing wrong with this guy. Jesus says to them on many occasions in that week, you know, why do you want to harm me? Why? What is it about me? Is there any spot or blemish in my life? Is there anything? And they couldn't find anything. It's so cool how Jesus was just mimicking this pattern. Now in verse 7, it gets really emotional, and I just can't even imagine what this would be like. Now these people need deliverance, and they are told to take the lamb. They're to examine the lamb. And then in verse 7 it says, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Now what they were to do is to kill this lamb at twilight. And the Passover was to be killed. And then they were to drain blood. And I don't know about you guys, but that's kind of radical to me. You know, I'm not a guy who goes around and drains people's blood. You know what I mean? I just want to let you guys know I'm not that kind of guy. You know, but you know, can you imagine what it's like to slit an animal's throat? Just, you know, and I've seen like those shows on like animal stuff, you know, like the animal cruelty, like, you know, you like the meat market and stuff like that, you know, the slaughterhouses, you know, and you watch that and you're just like, if you watch stuff like that, dude, you're just like, that's it. I'm going vegan. That's all there is to it, man. No way. Meat is murder. You know what I mean? And we're all listening to the Smiths. But yeah, it's just, you know, that's a Smith reference, sorry. But yeah, it's just, you know, it's hard for us, you know? It's like when I read stuff like this, I think, man, that is so hardcore. You know, and just think what this would have been like. You slit an animal's throat, you pour out the blood in to literally take an animal and to slit it and then to drain its blood into a bowl. You know, like a salad bowl in your house. I mean, could you imagine that? I mean, if any of you did that, I would just be like, that's crazy. You know, life is so much different today, isn't it? Anything that's really has anything to do with death, we just want to push it away, don't we? I mean, we eat meat all the time. I just had a big old turkey. Not last week. But man, I don't want to see that thing get killed. We push that away in the back. You know, and it's so true. But back in these days, everything was there. Now, they were to take some of the blood and they were to put it on the two doorposts. Now, in verse 22, it actually, of the same chapter, and we're not going to get there today, but it does say, strike the lintel and the two doorposts. So what they were to do is take a hyssop branch, which is a plant. And if you can imagine taking like your palm tree or something like that, like a, you know, a branch from it, you know, with the cool little fan, flower on it or whatever it's called, leaf, and you dip it in the blood, and then you struck, right? It wasn't like, you know, I got on YouTube, or I got on Google to do an image search for the students, and, you know, it just had, like, people kind of wiping the blood. Like, oh, that's nice. That's nice. You know, that's not what it says. It says literally they dipped it in the blood, and they whipped the top. They struck it. And then they whipped the side. And then they whipped the other side. And that's what you had on your door. Isn't that crazy? That's what you had on your door. You had a bloody cross on your door. You had a strike that way. You had a strike that way. This is blood. And if you dip something in blood and you just strike it, it's going to go whoosh, whoosh. Just like that. You like that sound effect? Cool. Scott doesn't do that. Scott doesn't do that. Don't tell him. Okay. No. But you see, man, you were to strike it, okay? You were to strike this thing. The lamb must be slain. The lamb must be slain. And then in verse 8 it says, and they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Now, the obvious is that they're to roast it. God likes barbecue. He doesn't like things boiled. That's not really the obvious, but we're going to get into why it was roasted. I know it's God's, for some reason, he's into barbecuing. But these things with roasted with fire, You guys will get into Hebrews where it talks about our God in chapter 12 is a consuming fire. Moses already has been visited by God as far as a burning bush. You guys remember that? God appears in this fire-like Shekinah, glory, brightness. And it displays his holiness. Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground that you're at is holy. I am holy. God wants this thing consumed because he is a consumer of the lamb. He will consume the lamb, and he consumed his own son. Unleavened bread. They were to eat that. And unleavened bread, if you've studied your Bible, the Rabbi Paul picks up on this whole analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with unleavened bread, Passover. And he uses it in his letter to the Corinthian church. And I'll read it to you how he uses it. He says in verse 4 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. This idea of eating unleavened bread, or bread without leaven in it, is a picture of living a life without corruption. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, is urging that church, trying to help them see that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And just as during this festival, this Passover festival, they were to sacrifice this lamb, then after they celebrated 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to sweep out all the leaven from their house. Even today, it's like if you go to a Jewish home during this time, they'll throw leavened bread before this holiday around the house. And what they do is they throw it around, and then they have the kids go around and pick it up, and then they sweep it all up, and then they take it outside and they burn it. Because that leaven is to be a picture of sin, of corruption in our life. And the Bible says a little of that can leaven the whole thing. That's why it's beautiful for a Christian to fight against desires that go astray. And not just to lay down. Not just to lay down when greed comes knocking on your door and you need to have more homes. But that maybe you start thinking about having compassion on other people. To fight that fight, man. To fight it. Because you don't want to have leaven get in your life that's just going to corrode you. And this was to be the picture. They were to roast it in fire, a picture of God's holiness. They were to eat it with unleavened bread, a picture of cleanliness, purity. And then they were going to eat it with bitter herbs, which is a picture of being enslaved, a picture of a reminder of what slavery was like, the bitterness of slavery. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 tells us that we were once enslaved to sin. You know, there was a time in my life where I was absolutely enslaved. I had no clue what I did was wrong. None. When someone came up to me and said, Bo, Jesus, blah, 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 I was just like, dude, whatever, dude, get away from me. Thank you, you're weird. Some person in high school was just like, Bo, man, Jesus loves you. Dude, what are you talking about? Sounds weird. Who's Jesus? Dude, you're a sinner. You need to know God. What? Sinner? What's that? Not understanding. I was blind. today it's good when I'm in the fight. I love the fight. You know what I mean? When lust comes, that's okay. I'm okay with it. It's always going to come because I live in this flesh. I'm not oblivious to it. But I love to fight because there was a day when I didn't fight. But I remember those bitter herbs, man. I remember that bitterness of what it was like. Was it really cool to live like I used to live? Were my friends really my friends? Is it really fun to be greedy? Is it really fun to walk in jealousy? Is it really fun to walk in lust? Is it really fun to be addicted to things? The answer is no. Now, Jesus said something right along the same line with verse 8. I got to show you. It is so cool. Go to John chapter 6. Jesus is our Passover. He delivers us from a spiritual, a slavery that we can't get out of. And we see it in everything he does and everything he says as the Lamb. And if you go to chapter 6 and you go to verse 53 of John, he says this in this chapter a couple times, and it's just awesome. Then Jesus said to them, verse 53, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." None. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." If you are someone who abides in Christ, then you are eating Jesus. And this is what's so important to get out of areas of sin in life. Is usually when someone's stuck in, whether it's pornography or whatever it is, but when they're stuck in it, they're just doing it over and over and over, and they've been drinking that and drinking it and drinking it and drinking and drinking. It's a well that never satisfies, right? We know that, Jeremiah, right? "My people have committed two sins, forsaken me. They've made themselves cisterns that can hold no water." Right? They can't, never going to make, you're never going to make enough money. It's never going to satisfy. It never will. It never will. But we do it over and over and over and over. And the people that come to me, we need to learn, not only, and me too, we need to drink. We need to eat of Jesus. Now, when Jesus said that in John chapter 6, people didn't go, "Yeah, Jesus, that's awesome. Dude, eat you, drink you." I mean, it sounds, that's where vampire flicks come from, obviously. Right? I mean, crazy. Drinking blood, eating people, that's like horror flick. Right? Bible's filled with that stuff. But obviously, he's talking about abiding in him. Partaking of him. If you look down at verse 11, it says, "And thus you shall eat it," meaning you shall partake of this lamb, "with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Basically, what's happening in verse 11 is this, and I'll get to the ones before it, is that if you want freedom, you need to eat. You need to be full and then ready to run. Fullness comes before freedom. You want freedom from something in your life? You need to partake of Christ daily. You need to eat of the Lamb daily and feed on him. Get in his word. Love his word. Develop a love for his word. I think of beautiful passages. Jeremiah 15, 16. I'll find it for you guys. Just an awesome passage. "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Isn't that cool? God's word came, we eat them. Jesus is talking about eating his word. John 17:17, my word is truth. His word is life. It is the nourishment that we need in our life. Above everything else, I think of Psalm 119:162. That's another really cool passage on this. If I was Scott, I'd just like recite these things. 162, I rejoice at your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. Isn't that cool? And that's what God's telling Moses. That's the picture he's giving him. You got to eat the whole thing, man. You got to consume it all. And then you got to be ready to split. Then you got to be ready to go. You know, see, when we get full, when we're eating Jesus every day, then we're ready to get out of the things we're doing. We're starting to renew our minds. Romans chapter 12, right? Renew our minds in the word of God. We're starting to, Colossians 3, it have our minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth that are perishing. You know, we're partaking of Christ daily. I don't know how I could go a day without partaking of Christ and make it, you know? And that's the picture here is, you know, you want freedom, but freedom is going to come from a partaking of the Lamb, of an eating of the Lamb. In verse 9, I'll backtrack a little bit. It says, do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. Nice. Oh, guts and stuff. And what I like about I love the Bible. It's filled with like all the crazy stuff, right? It's got blood flying and lobes flying. And I mean, it's gnarly. But what I get about this is every part of that lamb was to be consumed. Every part of it. And I think about me too. It's like every part of me needs to be made right. You know, not just the outward part. You know, but the inward part of Bo needs to be changed. Every single little section of me needs to be altered and changed to the glory of God. I need a newness in all those areas. And in verse 10 it says, you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. You're going to see another Hebrews reference here for you guys who are studying Hebrews with Scott. Hebrews 13:11-12. It says, Jesus suffered outside the camp. And the reference to that is that they burn the Passover. They take the carcasses for their sacrifices. And they would burn them actually outside of Jerusalem. And it says, Jesus suffered outside of Jerusalem. And then it says something radical to you and me. You, therefore, go outside. You know what that tells me? Suffer. Go for it. To the glory of God. Amen. And that's why Paul said, I rejoice in my suffering. Man, I rejoice in this. What it means to me is, Bo, it's okay to lose everything. Suffer outside the camp. Leave your family for Christ's sake. If that's what it means to follow Christ in your life, it's worth the cost. Jesus is that precious. He is that worthy of any loss that we may experience. And for some people, that is a reality. Where when you look at that ministry Jews for Jesus, and you see those young Jewish people claiming Yeshua, their Messiah, and their family saying, no way, you ain't getting back into this house. To them, it's a real picking up your cross, entering into that suffering that Christ has for you to his glory. So that he would be seen as so important in your life more important than anything. And isn't this what Jesus was getting to us? Isn't this what he was saying when he said, unless you hate mother and father, you cannot partake of me? That's pretty radical. Unless you hate them, you can't even hang out with me. Meaning, I have to be better. I have to be better. Go outside the camp. Associate with me. Identify your life with Jesus. And if you identify your life with Jesus, you're going to take some on the chin. Your business might take some on the chin. Your economics, right? You might be paying people maybe a good wage as a boss. Maybe you're not the boss who's kind of shortchanging the employees, right? Because you want a little more for yourself. But you know what? You've gone outside the camp. You've bore the reproach of Christ. And Jesus says, happy are you because you have Jesus. And isn't he enough? If we got him, we got everything. But that's what that whole Hebrews section is talking about of chapter 13. They were to burn with fire. The whole idea of suffering. And then in verse 12, it says, God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the blood would give these people protection, just as the blood of Christ gives us protection, right? Now you guys learned in the book of Hebrews, right? Chapter 7, I think it's verse 24, that Jesus saves to the uttermost, for he lives forever to intercede. Right? Do you remember that passage? He forever lives to intercede on our behalf. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is Jesus interceding with? The Father. And that's cool, because just as the only way those guys were saved back then was by the blood, the Father is forever looking at the Passover. That's the intercession. He's looking at the lamb who was slain, and he passes over Bo. He passes over me. Egypt was not spared from God's righteous, what we call indignation. That just means God's righteous wrath. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, it's saying that Jesus is the intercessor from God's righteous wrath on me. I like that. When I read that, I go, if you are for me, who can be against me? Do you see how this plays a part in fighting sin? If Jesus is all of this, if he is this good and his grace that powerful to save someone like me, to intercede, do you think the Jews, the Israelites, were any better than Egypt? Do you think as people they were better and God went, oh, you know what, you guys are better people. That's why the blood's going to be applied to you, because you're better. I mean, you look better. You don't smell better. You've been slaves forever. You know, but do you think that was the reason? Do you think these guys were like better? You think David was better than some of the other people in his time? How about Solomon? Think that guy was better? My heavens. That guy was crazy. How about Samson? You think that guy was better? He went to every valley and he went, I like her. Right? And he's a big brute and fight and, you know. I mean, do you think these guys were any better than those that were pagans? Simply by the wonderful grace of God did they go. That's tough for religion people, huh? Because we like to go, well, I like to think there's something better in me. I like to see there's something good about me. Yeah, there is something good in us, and that's Jesus. But that's our boast. It's the Lamb. And if Jesus loved those guys, and he saved them simply by his blood, then he certainly, if you are here and you have those issues that I speak of in your life and stuff that lust and greed and blah, 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 which we all have, dude, you're here. God must give has opened your eyes, obviously, to his wonderful work. The only way that can happen is through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. What a blessing. So now go out and fight the good fight. Don't live a defeated Christian life. Like there's Christians that are over here and they're the ones who don't need the blood applied. You know, they got it together. And then there's you, struggling in sin. Yikes. That's wrong. And I'm here to try to break down the barrier between pastor and congregation member, right? There's no difference. Feet made of clay, no difference, none. Okay, it's a misunderstanding. The blood shall be a sign. And then the last thing that I'll get into today, because I know we're running short probably. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it as a feast, as an everlasting ordinance. The Jewish people were to keep this. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, picked up the cup and said, "This is my blood. This is my blood." He took his body and he said, "This is," or the unleavened bread, and he said, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body." Man, he was giving him a picture of this, saying, "I'm the fulfillment of this." And you know what God was had him do in this holiday? And that is to celebrate. It was to be a joyful occasion. The whole idea of getting rid of sin, the whole idea of what the blood of Christ has done for us. I mean, man, if it doesn't give us joy, you know, a Christian without joy is kind of, that's kind of weird. God put it in their calendar so that they would have a festive time. It would be awesome. When they thought about what God did, they'd smile, would raise. They would teach their kids about it. This is why we do this, son. This is why we kill this animal. It's because, man, God delivered us. And we're going to party for 7 days. We are going to have a big old giant get-together party. It's going to be a blast. Kids would be running around. It must have been just an incredible, fun experience. Serious. Serious. But God wanted, and God is glorified when his people are joyful of him. My wife is glorified when I am joyful of her. If I told you I was married because I had to be, I made a covenant 19 years ago. So I'm married. And so now it's kind of an obligation. Hang out with her sometimes. She says, "You want to go to dinner?" I go, "Sure." "You know, you want to go to the movies?" "Oh, okay." "You know, you want to come see me play soccer?" "I'll go." It wouldn't glorify her, would it? God's not glorified unless he's enjoyed and treasured. And God put this into the people's life. And I wish sometimes we were kind of more Jewish. Wouldn't that be cool? If we had those occasions that were more festive, you know, and just like that, you know, where we saw those acts of joy and we went, "Man, it's good to be with Jesus, man. I mean, it's good to be with Jesus. We all go through pain. We all go through trial. But man, isn't it not good to know that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb alone, the end, the period. And it's because of that I can get up when I sin. I can move forward. There's no condemnation on me anymore. I don't have to walk in shame, guilt that's so huge. God, the sun sets you free. You are free indeed. It's awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and just how powerful and intricate your word is, Lord. It's amazing that it just is written over such a many years and so many authors, yet, Lord, it's so you. It's just so cool how it links together, and there's so much richness there. And Father, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, and we want your spirit to give us a newness in our life daily, a new expression with you. Father, new thoughts towards you every day of our life. Lord, we need to consume you. And we pray that our hearts would be one where we would just find rest in that wonderful work of you, Jesus. Lord, help us not to kind of overthink the Christian life. Help us, Jesus, to just simply learn to rest. Find our peace in you. Find our joy in you. And Lord, help us to see you as a treasure, as something that as a man goes out into a field and finds the treasure, he sells everything with joy to pursue that field. Lord, help us to pursue you. Lord, you are that great Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth. Lord, we thank you so much for you, the firstborn of the Father that was slain on our behalf. And we give you all the praise, all the glory. And Father, may we just smile just thinking of your wonderful works. In Jesus' name, amen.